I want to tell you a little story just to start out things this morning. Back when I was in college, for seven out of the nine years I was in college, I worked at a concert hall. It was this big, beautiful facility there at North Dakota State. It was a 1,000-seat facility, and the fire marshal says that we can fit 444 here, but really after 375, 400, it's awful tight. And so that facility was about 2.5-3 times bigger than what we have here. And we had all sorts of different shows in. We had everything from the London Ballet to the Kennedy Center's version, traveling performance of Romeo and Juliet, to local college shows, to local symphonies, you name it. We had it there. And it was a great place to work. I learned a ton, worked with a bunch of really interesting people. But there is one particular routine that we had there, which always struck me, and I still think about occasionally today. Whenever we got done for the day, whether we were doing maintenance during the day or we were doing rehearsal at night or it was 2 o'clock in the morning and we finished striking everything and loading everything out at the end of a show, we did the same thing. And what we did is we pulled out this lamp, and it was about yay tall, and it just had an 80 or 100-watt bulb at the top of it. It was bare bulb. We'd plug it in the center of the stage, turn out the rest of the lights, lock the doors, and go home. And that was known as the ghost light. And that ghost light lived in the center of a stage for a simple reason: to prevent people from getting hurt. Think about it. You got this huge space, and there's no lights on. What's going to happen if you can't see? People are going to fall off the edge of the stage. People are going to trip over cables. People are going to fall into the orchestra pit. Really easy to get hurt. And so that ghost light just lived there at the center of the stage so people could find their way. And I tell you that story because what I want to do is I want to take some time this morning and just talk about the way the Bible talks about light. One of my favorite parts of the whole Christmas story, the whole Christmas narrative, is a story that Cynthia just read for us, where the wise men come from the east following the star. Now, the way Matthew records the story is really simple, and it's very easy to get. It's after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." These guys are not Christians. They're not Jewish. But they see something in the sky. Nobody knows exactly what it is. People have talked about it. Some people speculated it's a comet. Some people have said it's some sort of apparition. If you made me bet, and I am not a betting man, I would put money down that it's some sort of conjunction between Jupiter and something else in the sky, because that's the kind of things they looked for. But the reality is we don't know, and it doesn't really matter. All we know is they saw something. And they must have had enough contact with the Jewish community that had grown out of the exile community in Babylon that they knew the prophecies of a Messiah to be born. And so they saw the star, they knew the prophecies, they followed this, and they came to Jerusalem. And I love what they say. We have seen the star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. Now, these guys, that light for them means it's somebody to worship. They have traveled weeks, if not months, across dangerous territories to a politically unstable land and bringing the best that they have: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And again, as I said to kids, the frankincense and myrrh, those spices were worth more than their weight in gold at the time. They're bringing the best they have. And I was going to say, this is a profoundly countercultural statement, but actually I think it's counter to human nature. You see, we're built to want to be worshipped. We have that craving within us to be the one at the center of the light. We want to be there. We want to be the one that everybody adores. There's a new movie out which I have not seen yet. I understand it's on Netflix, and I just became aware of it this week, and it's moved up to the top of the list of things I want to see. And no, I'm not talking about Aquaman. It's called The American Meme, and it follows a bunch of people who are internet famous. Paris Hilton was the only name I recognized, and there was a bunch of other names and a bunch of other people they interviewed and talked to in this, but I'm old now, so I don't know most of these people. And it was really interesting. These are people who are famous for being famous. They're the people who have these highly cultivated social media feeds and are very active in this. And then they parlay all the social media fame into endorsement deals, into fashion lines, and everything else. And they monetize it. And it's interesting. I've never been a Paris Hilton fan. I'm barely aware of who she is. But after seeing the clips and reading some of the quotes, I feel sorry for her. Because she talks about waking up in the morning and checking 6 different social media platforms to see what people are saying about her and living and dying by what people are saying about her online. And talking about how she can't have normal relationships because everything is so wrapped up in this. And it's really fascinating because you've got all these people who are making money by this, but they're owned by it. They become slaves to it, and they're aware of it, and they don't know how to get out of it. And it's this fascinating critique of modern American culture. But it's not just a modern American thing. It's something that's within us because we so desire to be worshipped. We so desire to be part of things, to be at the center of the spotlight. Now, there's a story I often tell of how I got off of social media. The story that I tell is that I got off of social media beginning of 2016. Because it was in the middle of all the primary fights. It was the Bernie versus Hillary. It was the Republican cage match on the other side. It was all that crankiness. And I said, you know, I'm getting off of here because I don't need this much anger. And I'm sure if I went back on social media right now, everything would be calm and well-reasoned because all that stuff has passed. Oh, you're laughing. I'm taking that's not the case right now? Okay. And when I say that I got off of social media because of all the political hate, there's truth to that. It was not good to be on that. I just didn't need that much anger and vitriol in my life. But there was another part to it. What I was realizing I was doing is I was spending a lot of time carefully curating all the stuff I posted online, trying to be the funniest, most insightful, most incisive person online. And I was measuring how I was doing by the likes and the shares and the retweets and everything else and all the engagement and all the reaction. And I didn't like what it was doing to me because I was putting all that effort and it wasn't something I did for fun. It was something that began to own me. But it's that same thing that happens to us. That same thing they've made a documentary about. Now, granted, my case is about 1/1,000,000th of the size of these people, but the issues, the underlying issues, are the same. And so for the wise men to say, we've seen this light and we've come here to follow that light and worship that person, that's so profoundly different than what we're wired for. So often we get in this mode where we think worship is about us. We come to church and we say we're here to worship, but only if we like the songs and we like the music and we like that the preacher makes comments about the Patriots but not the Vikings or talks about baseball, not football. You know, this is what we do. And I'm guilty as it is anybody. And so what this light means for these wise men is it's understanding that worship and putting God first is what matters. Everything else that we talk about for worship, we being at a sense of peace, at a sense of purpose, and putting our hearts in the right place, comes after. It's downstream of us putting God first. When these guys come to worship, they give their best. They spend the time and the energy. It's not a thing of convenience. but they come and they bring the most valuable things that anybody has. That's what worship is to them. Now, these images of light gets put all throughout the Bible. Jesus himself says in John chapter 12, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. That's a powerful image, and it's no accident that Pastor Joe and I in the last couple of sermons have used different stories of us being lost in the dark looking for the light. It's not something we planned, but it's something we've talked about just simply because it is such a powerful image, and it is an experience that we all can relate to. We all know at a gut level what it's like to be lost in the dark. We've all experienced that at some point. And let me tell you something. When our oldest son was born, we put up nightlights all over the house. Simply because if you know how it is in the middle of the night when you got to get up and you've got a screaming kid and you're trying to get there and you don't want to be tripping over stuff. You've been there. Here's the funny thing. 10 years later, we've still got the nightlights up. And I'll tell you this. As somebody who's usually the last one to go to bed, and oftentimes the first one up, and at this time of year, I'm often as not up before the sun rises, because, well, the sun doesn't come up till 8:30, I like having those nightlights there, because I'm not tripping over stuff, I'm not killing myself, I want to be able to find my way through stuff. And this speaks to us on a metaphysical level. When Jesus says, I have come into the world so you don't have to walk into the darkness, we get what that means. And a lot of us go through life trying to find our way. In those crises that we suffer through, we don't know which way to go, we don't know which choice to make, Jesus says, I will be there as your light. And in the Psalms, it says, the word of God is a lamp unto our feet. Just enough light that we can see. Just enough light that we can get through. It's the promise that God has for us to be able to follow him in the darkness. You don't need the nightlight when it's beautiful outside. You need the nightlight at 2 a.m. when you're trying to find your way through without killing yourself. And that's the promise God has for us. Let me tell you one more story from back when I was in college. The guy who ran the concert hall, very smart guy, very experienced, he knew a lot of stuff. And one of the things that would happen after we got everything set, we had a couple of big catwalks where we'd have these big 1,000-watt instruments up there, and we'd be a bunch of us up there climbing around, getting everything set. And after we had everything set, he would do this. He'd put his hand like this, and he would carefully walk slowly, just like this, back and forth across the stage. And what he was doing is he was looking for the shadows. And so if you look here, nice and bright. You look over here, we got a nice dark spot. And here's the thing. Actors, presenters, people on stage find the darkest part of the stage. Subconsciously, they migrate to those dark spots. Because when you've got a 1,000-watt instrument pointed at you, there is a 20-degree difference between where I'm sitting here, where I'm standing here, and where Pastor Joe was sitting in that front pew. There just is that much of a difference. And when you've got that much heat, you go to the darkest spot. And it's not that you're consciously doing it, it's more comfortable. But here's the thing. Jesus says this. Jesus says in John 3, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. What happens is we hide in the darkness. The same way actors and presenters hide in the cooler parts of the stage, we hide because we don't want to deal with our dirty laundry. Saying it out loud, saying what we've done, saying what happened makes us uncomfortable. At a previous parish I worked at, a guy was telling me the story of his wife confessing to him some awful things that she had done. And she literally hid herself in the closet as she was telling him these things, because she was so ashamed. I tell you that story because it shows what we do. We can't always do that physically. But a lot of times we want to do that emotionally. We hide ourselves off. We wall ourselves out because we don't want to talk about it and we don't want to admit to it to anybody, most of all, to ourselves. Who do we hide from? God and ourselves. Most of the time, that's who we're really hiding from. And we hide in the dark. We hide in the dark because we don't want to deal with it. We don't want to admit to it. We don't want to have to say what happened and try and fix things. But what Jesus is saying, he's saying, look, come out. This beautiful promise in the New Testament. Perfect love drives out fear. The whole reason Jesus came to this world was to die on the cross so that we could be free from sin and death. That's the whole reason. So that you don't have to hide in the dark anymore. It is not a punishment, it is a freedom. Jesus gives us this light to set us free. So where you're at this morning, what's going on in your life determines what you need that light to be. If you're mixed around and you're unsure of what's going on in your life or which way to go, you need that light as the lamp unto your feet. You need that light calling you forward, making you, helping you guide in right choices. If your life is profoundly out of order, you need that call to worship, to put God first in your life, understanding everything else is downstream. And if you're in that situation where you're hiding in the darkness, you need to know that Jesus sets you free. And those things that are so scary in the dark, those sins which you've committed in the dark, don't have to own you because of Jesus' death and resurrection. So wherever you're at, Jesus calls you and Jesus loves you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for this freedom you've given us in the light. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to live boldly in that light and glorify you with everything that we do. Amen.